And some of us will have been unhappy with the general election results. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands to identify whether you're happy or unhappy. Others will feel, well, it doesn't make any difference one way or another. I wonder whether you think it would be better if we got rid of all the politicians and we had a lot of clergymen running the country. Do you think that? A lot of ministers and priests as in Parliament with bishops, as a bishop or a moderator as Prime Minister. Do you think the country would be run any better? You may know that as a minister of the established Church of Scotland, I am not allowed to stand for Parliament by law of the land, not the law of the church, the law of the land. A Baptist minister, a Congregational minister, would be allowed to stand. A Church of England clergyman would also not be allowed to stand. Clergy of the established churches are not allowed. Why not? Because church and government must not be confused in our constitution of our country. The church must not get involved in political power. And the state, the government, must not interfere with the church. And yet both must meet and interact with one another. For example, in the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, the Queen or her representatives is always there. Two former Prime Ministers, Harold Wilson of the Labour Party and Margaret Thatcher of the Conservative Party, have both addressed the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. In the House of Lords, there are bishops of the Church of England. But the clergy must not have political power. Why not? Because it is recognized that a nation needs, as far as possible, a pure church to provide it with spiritual fiber. And if the church and its clergy just become like any other sinful human institution, then it will lose its spiritual authority. Power corrupts, as they say, and political power does corrupt. And if the clergy and the church were to have political power, they would be corrupted by it. Because ministers and clergy have original sin like everybody else. And the church would lose its churchness if it had political power. That's why in the Old Testament, the priests and the Levites, who were the church, who were the full-time church leaders, as it were, had no land of their own and had no political power. And it's why in the Old Testament kings, who were the politicians, if you like, of the day, were not allowed to become priests. You'll remember King Saul lost his kingdom because he tried to do something that a priest only should do. That also happened to King Uzziah. We read in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 to 18, these words. But after King Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense. That was a priest's job. On the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Priests could not be kings, and kings could not be priests. There was one exception mentioned in the Old Testament. His name was Melchizedek. King of Salem, which means literally King of Peace, or King of Jerusalem, for that's what Jerusalem means. We read about him in Genesis 14. He's called King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And he is called a priest as well as a king, priest of the Most High God. And he appears on the stage of world history and then disappears. He blesses Abraham. He receives a tithe of Abraham's offering. And he carries with him bread and wine. I believe we have here an appearance of our Lord, of Christ, in the Old Testament. For he truly was the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. He was a great high priest. And like Melchizedek, one couldn't really trace his ancestry because he was born of the Virgin Mary. He too carried bread and wine, symbols of his own suffering and death for us. Jesus could be both priest and king because he was incorruptible. He could not be corrupted by power because he was without sin. Only the Messiah could be both politician, or at least have political power, and be priest at the same time. So we read in Hebrews 7, verse 26, these words, "Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." Now this is Palm Sunday today. We remember the day when the Messiah came to Salem, or Jerusalem. He was King of Salem and King of Righteousness. He was Melchizedek. King of the heavenly Jerusalem, King of the eternal kingdom, King of Righteousness, this great Melchizedek was coming to the earthly Jerusalem. We read in Luke 19 these words, verse 41 and 42, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.' He came to Jerusalem with the way of peace, but Jerusalem couldn't see it. They thought that the way of peace was to change the government. They thought that the Messiah was going to change the government, and that would solve their problems. Just like people today would think, well, we'll have a general election, and that will solve our problems. We didn't manage to change the government this time, but even if we had, I'd be saying the same message. You don't solve the problems simply by changing the government. But that's what they thought. When Jesus approached, you notice how we blame the government for all sorts of things these days. I hear people blaming the government because we're selfish, as if I could blame the fact that I'm selfish on the government. The next days, ordinary people, not just the government, conspired together to crucify Jesus. The government, the governing powers of Pilate and the Jewish religious leaders, that was the government, they conspired together to crucify Jesus. But it wasn't just them. It was also the crowd. It was the ordinary voters. They too cried, "Crucify him." And the disciples ran away. So the cross of Jesus expose the sin not only of the government but also of the ordinary people. And the only way of peace is for us all, government and people, to acknowledge our sin at the foot of the cross, not just to blame others. And so Jerusalem as a whole, government and people, rejected their Messiah. The next day, Jesus was walking over the Mount of Olives again, and there was a fig tree, and he went to it. It looked good, but on it was no figs. So he cursed it, and it withered. And as I've told you before, the fig tree was a symbol of Jerusalem and of Israel. Jesus was saying, just as this fig tree is withered, so now Jerusalem will wither. Israel will wither. And for 2,000 years it remained a withered land and a withered city. In Luke 21, sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking at Jerusalem, we read this, that Jesus says in verse 22, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment, in fulfillment of all that's been written." Jesus is saying what's going to happen to Jerusalem is in fulfillment of all that's been written in the Old Testament, over and over and over again. Moses indeed told us what would happen when God judged the land of Israel. We read in Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, God of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening you will say, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see." That's, those verses are expounded over and over again throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Jerusalem would be destroyed and the people scattered. But then Jesus says, a little later on, in verse 24, he says, "They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations." In other words, he's saying what Moses said in Deuteronomy 28 is going to come true now. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles, he said. That's what happened. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In other words, not forever. For Moses said just two chapters later, in chapter 30, verse 3 to 5, he said, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you, even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." Those principles are expounded on throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus said they're about to come true now. The scattering, and then at the end of the age, the regathering. And then Jesus says, when will this happen? He says, look at the fig tree. When it comes back to life again, you will know that the time is near. In other words, when Jerusalem and Israel come back to life, when the prophecies are fulfilled, you will know the time is near. Today, in our nations, you have the tension between politics and faith. Politics deals with what is expedient and what is possible. The art of the possible, somebody said. Faith is about what is right and good. And in the land of Israel today, you see this great tension. If they were to live by faith alone, and not political and military power, They'd be wiped off the map because all their enemies are so much greater and powerful and richer than they are. But if they live by political power, then they find they're breaking faith because they have to hurt people who are trying to destroy them. And that's the tension which you see in them at this very time. There's only one person who combines perfect faith and almighty power. The true Melchizedek, the Messiah, the Christ. That's why Israel can never have its dilemma solved until it recognizes the Messiah. And he came to Jerusalem. And after they rejected him. And by the way, what I say about Israel is true of all nations. We're all the same. Our politics never matches up with faith. And that will never be brought, the two will never, power and faith will never be brought together again until we live under the rule of the Messiah. It's just particularly more intense in Israel, but it's the same of all nations. And so the Messiah, 2,000 years ago, came to Jerusalem and they rejected him. And then he said to them, "You won't see me again until that day when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, as Gordon told us this morning, the prophet Zechariah prophesies that the Messiah will come and stand on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. And in both Luke and Acts in the New Testament, it tells us that when Jesus comes again at the end of the age, he will stand on the Mount of Olives and it will break apart. I read just recently, you've heard that the former Prime Minister of Israel, Menachem Begin, has died. He died. And he was buried on the Mount of Olives. And he said in his will that he was to be buried on the Mount of Olives because he believed that it would be to the Mount of Olives that Israel's Messiah would come. When Israel was about to be destroyed by its enemies, the Messiah would come to save them. That's what he said. And I agree with him. The difference between Mr. Begin and me on that is that he doesn't know who the Messiah is, but we do. We know his name. The name is Jesus. The very place where Jesus began his Palm Sunday procession when he went into Jerusalem is the place where he will come again at the end of the age. To enter Jerusalem when the fig tree will come back to life again and fill all the earth with fruit. We must pray for that day when the new Jerusalem and the old Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth, are brought together again in Christ. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus we find one who is of perfect faith and almighty power. And so we yield ourselves to him. May we live by faith, not worldly power, that we might share in the resurrection power of Jesus and be ready for the coming of his kingdom. We pray this in his name. Amen.